Good morning again.
If you're new here, I'm Ron Parker. I used to stand behind this pulpit a lot. And they've shifted me over here, which I've stood behind a lot too. So those are both places of relative comfort. But Pastor Stan asked me to have actually last Sunday's service. And then I kind of moaned and groaned because I had a funeral the day before. And then he told me Mike Whitney was coming, so Mike graciously swapped with me. This is supposed to be Mike Day. Last week was supposed to be Ron Day, but now it's the Lord's Day, and that's what's most important. So I give you a preface of where I'm going today a little bit. I think for many of you, this will be a type of review. I'm at the age and stage where review is good. How many of you can relate to that? Some of you are still strong enough to raise your hands. And I just say I like this stage of my life mostly. I'm enjoying this stage of my life mostly. But the body doesn't do always what I want it to do. And more than that, the brain doesn't always do what I want it to do. And Lois Haller's amen. But anyway, it's one of those things where review helps. I've always made lists. I'm a list maker from I don't know when. I make lists. I look at my lists. I chuckle because now I look at it and go, I wrote that then? Wow, I haven't touched that for a month. What does that mean? But anyway, maybe you're that way too. So I was reviewing things spiritually in my own mind as I knew I'd be having this talk. And also intersecting with that, what we didn't know when Stan asked me to have a Sunday in October was what would be going on globally. None of us knew that a little over 2 weeks ago, Hamas would do the type of absolutely devilish, satanic invasion into private people's homes and lives and do the things they did. Not going to go into that. It's gruesome beyond description. But the world is watching, and the world is watching Israel particularly. They're watching all the other responses too globally, but if you've been a student of the Bible, as I've been a student of the Bible, you know there's a lot of prophecy that is very specifically focused on the land of Israel and the people of Israel. Very specific. Many of those have been fulfilled. A number of them haven't been fulfilled. I think you and I are living in the day where we will watch a number of them be fulfilled. And I don't know God's timeline, but we may be far enough along, because God does have a timeline for all this, by the way. God wasn't surprised by any of it. He isn't surprised today. And I hope what I share with you is based on that word that's up there today. How is your hope today? Because life does what it does, right? Life is, at times, challenging, is it not? I'm facing, at my age and stage, different challenges than I had 20 years ago. Recently, Lois has been going through pictures and organizing pictures. Remember the ones that you print? They're actually on paper. They're not on your phone. They're actually paper pictures. You can hold them up. And regardless of your eyesight, you know, people take their phone and show me, look at my grandchild. What's the little speck here? I don't know who it is, but I like good old pictures. Going through pictures, and we're going, wow, remember that? Remember that? Remember one of my kids saying to me, I asked them if they remembered an event, and they said, I don't know if I remember the event, or the picture, because I remember the picture, but I'm not sure I can pull details into the event. Well, life's challenging. Our memory's challenging. We have to be able to move ahead with what we got the best way we can. But we don't do it alone, and we'll look at that a little bit. Life can be difficult. I'm still not active in ministry, but we still obviously have a lot of friends. I have friends and relatives that are aging, and they are older than I am, and they're dealing with things like loss of mobility. And other life changes that are just game changes to how they live in their house, if they can still stay in their house. My uncle no more could stay in his house, which he has for years. He's 96, and he's got all his faculties. He's sharp as a tack. I wouldn't argue with him. He could outgun me any day, but he's lost mobility, and how challenging and frustrating that is for him. So life is difficult, different challenges. Then some of you that have gone through really hard things, like the loss of a loved one, and I'm so glad so many are going to the Grief Share classes now Monday night. If you're not familiar with that, don't leave without talking to somebody here. They're Monday evening, 6:15 is go time. and you can still join in. They're partway through this series, but each lesson stands pretty much alone. You can jump in. Because we don't get the why questions. We don't understand God's timing. So all these things, from what's going on in your own life, what's going on in your home and family, to what's going on globally, we need to get some hope back. We need to review, what does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say? Because that's where we're going to find our help. So I borrowed something from one of the devotionals I read every day. And some of you, Lois laughs and she goes, don't use his name in the church because they won't ever go see him. That you're so, you like his devotional so much it turns people off. Maybe. That's the risk I take. But anyway, you'll see in a minute. The Bible does certain things that really we need to know. In fact, the Bible tells us, at for this point in history, all we need to know about God and his plan. It tells us all we need to know about God and his plan. It reveals who he is. The Bible also defines who we are. That's important. It explains the meaning and purpose of life. Really important. And these all connect. They're not separate. I'll have separate verses. But this all comes together that shapes who you are and how you live. It unfolds our problem, sin. And then lastly, it points us to our only hope, Jesus. And now you get to see the name of the man I plagiarized and tweaked, Dr. Paul David Tripp, who has YouTube videos out there. He's a presenter in Grief Share. That's where I got introduced to him, was in Grief Share. And then Lois and I have really enjoyed his devotional that we use every morning. Find it very, very challenging. So I'm going to break down these 5 points. Use scriptures with them, and for most of those points, there could be multiple scriptures. That's not what I'm doing today. It's just a brief outline. If you're new to this, I hope you will pay really close attention. If this is old to you, you need to pay closer attention. Does that make sense? We do. We need it refreshed in our minds. Who is this God? What is going on in this world that looks like it's chaos to us? So that let's see what happens. The first and most powerful definition in Scripture is actually the first verse of the Bible. Now, I never thought of it that way. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents started us reading the Bible at a fairly young age. I've read it through cover to cover a number of times. I covered this in Sunday school when I was a kid. And it wasn't until later on, after I went back to college and was studying Scripture in a more in-depth way, that others explained to me how loaded these first 4 words are. They're not accidental. It's not coincidental that the Bible opens with these 4 words. They, in a very succinct way, define everything that follows. That sounds kind of sweeping, doesn't it? It defines everything that follows, but it does. Before there was anything else, who was there? God. Before there was anything else, who was there? We don't take that in, do we? How can God be before anything else? But he was. And as when you're studying Revelation, as many of you are, he was, and he is, and he is to come. That's all integrated into the very essence of the nature of God. And obviously, theologians have written volumes about the nature of God. Many of you in this room took a class I've taught for a number of years called Fundamentals of the Faith. And in that, it's kind of a systematic theology. You look at scriptures that define who God is. And then you look at scriptures that define who Jesus is and what salvation is. It breaks it down. But this is the opener, in the beginning God. And that carries through to the time when Israel has become a nation, which seemed impossible. They've lost their status, but not their identity. Their status, but not their identity as a nation. And the prophet Isaiah, which some call the gospel of the Old Testament, the good news, great prophecies about Messiah, Jesus. But this is just one of many verses you could pull up that Isaiah says, I am the Lord, and what's the rest? There is no other. There is no other God. Now, there are competing spirits. There are enemies of God that hate God. But there's only one all-powerful, all-knowing God. That's the God of the Bible. He's unique. That's part of that word holy that we use and that we sing, but God is totally unique, totally other than us. We were made in His image, and He had a purpose in that for His own glory. But God is God, and He's alone, and nothing escapes Him. And hopefully we'll get even a tighter grip on that essential truth as we go along. The Bible also defines who we are. And there's a number of different verses as I was sifting through this, but I went to this one, not the verse yet, my explanation. Simply put, the Bible defines that we are sinners. And without going into exactly the definition of what is sin, the essence of sin is what separates me from God. It is both something that my ancestors did, Adam and Eve, but just as important, something I have done or do, is in my behavior, my thoughts, my actions do not reflect who God is all the time, and yours don't either, just to keep you up to speed. So I'm separated from God by that very stuff, and something has to be done about it, and the Bible's very clear that something had to be done about it. That's what we were just singing. Back to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, it's a great messianic passage coming up on Christmas time when many organizations and chorales, churches will sing Handel's Messiah. You want me to sing this part for you? I could, but I won't. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Some of you are familiar, know the rest of that. Don't go there yet. You got to wait. But what this says is, I'm in trouble. I've gone astray. I'm in trouble. And it defines it very clearly. I've gone my own way. Because my way, I'd like to think, will match up with God's ways. And it does, I think, more and more as we grow in Christ, as we mature in Christ, as we learn to be obedient to His Word and to His Spirit. But still, our human nature, without giving God's wonderful work in our hearts, we'll just do what we want to do when we want to do it all the time. That's the world around us, right? It's a mess. The Bible declares our problem very simply as sin. It is universal. There are no exceptions. All humanity has to deal with it. It is universal. If you grew up in a Christian home, you never missed a Sunday, you went to Sunday school, you've got a Bible college degree, you're ordained, doesn't make any difference. Just because you sit in McDonald's, that doesn't make you an Egg McMuffin, right? Doesn't work that way. God has to do something to change us, and God always wants to work from the inside first. A lot of churches, and I grew up as part of this, has put a great emphasis on the external. And they think if we could control all the external, we'll fix the problem that's internal. But both parts of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, very clear, make it very clear, no. You can do all kinds of external things. You can look good in front of people that think somehow you look good, but God knows the heart, and there's problems there. Paul gives us this great summary statement in his letter we call Letter to the Church in Rome, Romans. Read this with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a universal problem. It's my problem. It's your problem. Look at your spouse and tell them it's their problem. No, don't do that. Not a good idea. Maybe it is a good idea. I don't know. You talk about it on the way home if you're in the same car. Okay. The Bible explains the meaning and purpose of life. Watching the news, and I watch local news, I watch international news, I listen to some talk radio when I'm out in the car, and I'm fascinated when I see and hear things that say this to young people: you can be whatever you want to be. You can be whatever you want to be. Don't let anybody stop you from being whatever you want to be. And I thought, well, what if they want to really be evil? If you just give them a license for that, I don't want them to be evil. I don't want them to hurt others. I don't think everybody should be whatever they want to be. I think that's a loaded problem. And the Bible, I can't remember in my reading of it anywhere that any of the Bible writers said, you just go and do what you want to do and everything will be fine. No, all we like sheep have gone where? Astray. That's not a good place. So in my thinking through Scripture, I remembered Solomon, and he wrote these words, as far as we know. Book of Ecclesiastes. And at the end of his meandering about the meaning of life, because that's what that Hebrew poem is about, the meaning of life, it's before Christ. It doesn't take in the work of the gospel. He didn't have that knowledge. But this was his conclusion even at that point. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Read this with me, please. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everybody's duty. It is all going to boil down to this one way or another. And if people say, well, I don't believe in God, I don't care, does it make any difference to me? Then if I have a chance to talk one-on-one, I'll say, then how do you define what's right and what's wrong? And it's interesting what people come back with when you ask them that question. Be honest with me. What defines what's right and what's wrong? And I was helped to understand the logic behind this question in reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, because he looks at that there must be a higher standard than what you and I come up with. There must be someone outside of us that declares what's right or wrong. Otherwise, it is a free-for-all. Who's to say Hitler and the Nazis were wrong? Who's to say Hamas is wrong? Who defines these boundaries? If there is no outside influence, then they'll say it's the majority. And that's the argument. Don, could you mute my microphone for a second? I have allergies and you don't want to hear the effects. For those of you on Facebook, I just blew my nose, so you know. Okay, and we don't need audio for that. Bible defines, this is our purpose, to serve God, to know him, a lot of other verses. But the Bible also points us to our only hope. And in going over my notes, I pondered on this point. Is Jesus truly our only hope? You might say yes. I want you to think, if you had to answer someone that doesn't have Bible training, Bible knowledge, hasn't been to church, or even more, what I find, they've gone to church but somehow were hurt from being involved with the church. I was just on the phone with someone this week that started telling me a nightmare story about the church. It was second or third hand, so I knew it was loaded with facts. But anyway, they told me their version of what it was. Somebody had messed up and it impacted others. And therefore, another person messed up and they had license to do so because somebody else messed up. And I thought, no, that doesn't work. You know, if you do something evil, that doesn't give me license to do something evil. That's not how it works, but somehow people think that way. My hope is not in me trying to do better. My hope, I have found, is literally only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as I have talked with others like you who have also experienced that Jesus is your only hope, wow, then we find something that's unique and strong and helpful above all other things. He is our only hope, and he is still reaching people. Whoops, wrong button. There we go. Jesus is still rescuing people. I find those that really come to Jesus, I'm going to oversimplify this, but just hang in there. People that really come to Jesus come so because they have found out they can't rescue themselves. They can't rescue themselves. If I think I can do this on my own, I don't need Jesus. But when I realize that, no, I can't do this on my own, I need someone, something stronger than I am, then I start looking for an answer. And by the way, all around us, people are looking for answers. They're mostly, I think, when they're desperate, they go to some form of what I call escapism or relief. And so they turn to drugs or alcohol or whatever, different kinds of behavior, because for a while that helps the brain cope. But it doesn't rescue them. Doesn't rescue them. Remember we read this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the next verse, though, that this is what we need to read. And those who come, though, to Jesus, what happens? All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Who does this? Jesus. I cannot save myself. If I do better in obedience, praise God, then that's most definitely, the Holy Spirit working in me. It's not like all of a sudden I'm stronger and I've got to figure it out. That's God's Spirit. He gets the glory. But we are justified freely. It's a legal term. I was guilty. Now I am declared not guilty. And as you read the New Testament, you realize my sin was on Jesus on the cross. And then by faith in him, that shedding of his blood cleanses me from sin. And then I get something I never could have gotten, his robe of righteousness. I get a holiness that I could never, ever achieve. And Paul's very specific about that because he was a Pharisee. He had followed the law to every detail he knew how, and they had a lot of details. He'd done it, and he said it still didn't work. Died freely. So far, I think most of you are going, yep, this is good. We believe all that. How does it help? It helps because, helps me, because discouragement is still around. Now, I'm not just talking about those that struggle with some form of, they could have some form of clinical depression. That's a very, very tough thing for people to have to live with and deal with. But the ups and downs in life, we all find things that hit us and we just feel, ugh, what's the point? What's going on? Something you've worked at, something going on in your family or in your life, or even now in the age we live in, just finances. Life could be very discouraging if you're just seeing all that all the time. So I thought, who in the Bible faced a lot of discouragement? And by the way, if you know your Bibles, you can come up with quite a list here of those that got discouraged on the journey. But I thought of a prophet. Baton. See, Pastor Stan, I am out of shape. Prophet Jeremiah. Some of you are familiar with his books, two books, because we're going to look at particularly his shorter Hebrew poem called Lamentations. The prophet Jeremiah could have been discouraged. I think about as discouraged as anyone following God in the Old Testament. He obeyed God in declaring what God told him to say. That's what the prophet did. God said, you need to tell this to the people of Israel. You need to tell this to their leaders. You need to make sure they get the message. They got to turn or they'll burn. They've got to figure this out. You're there to tell them. And when God sends his prophets, and this isn't unique to him, but God basically tells them, by the way, they're not going to listen. So how would you like that job? Here's your job. Go tell people what they need to do. By the way, they're not going to listen. They haven't. It's going to take a work of someone else to get them in listening mode. Jeremiah, of course, saw war. There were two major captivities that came on Jerusalem in his lifetime. The first one carried away Daniel and his friends. Probably they were at the age of 17-ish. They were carried to Babylon in captivity. A few years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes back, surrounds the city, takes the city, destroys the temple, destroys the walls, carries more off captive. Jeremiah lives through all this. He's warned people God's going to do this. God has to do it because he's holy and just. Nobody's listening. Nobody, even when he goes to the king, Zedekiah, one-on-one, hey, this is it. We have a chance here. And then Zedekiah, yeah, it sounds good, and he goes and listens to somebody else. So Jeremiah knew discouragement. And this, in the poem, not in the book of Jeremiah, that's his prophecies, but in the poem called Lamentations, he gives us something that is extremely unique, I think, in the context. It's not unique in Scripture, but context means everything. Here's a guy that should have, in all sense, said, "Fooey on this. I've been obedient to God. The nation still wouldn't turn. It's a wreck. The temple, Solomon's temple, one of the wonders of the world back then, is now a pile of rubble. They melted the stuff down. They hauled the gold. They hauled utensils, stuff that was made for offerings for the holy God, the true gods, all been carried for Babylonian gods. What a mess. What a mess." And he writes about the mess in great detail in this Hebrew poem. He says, this is my paraphrase. This is bad. This was awful. This was terrible. And then he repeats it. This was bad. This was awful. This was terrible. But right in the middle of it, something hits him in his writing. And many over the thousands of years since have found great power in these words. After he's been listing all the bad stuff, he says this, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have what? Hope. Hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." There were still many Jews who survived. We are not consumed. Why? For his compassions never fail. Do you know who else writes about God's compassion over and over again? David in the Psalms. And David, if you follow his life, his was a roller coaster. He was on fire for God. He was immoral murderer. He was all over the map. But he wrote about God's compassions. David loved the Hebrew word, which we would call chesed, God's unfailing love. His compassions never fail. Then Jeremiah wrote this, and this is what I think, this is what my heart has gravitated towards, especially in the last, I'll say, 15 or so years. They are new how often? You know, they were new this morning. You know, even Monday, you guys, many of you will head off to work. I'm retired. Anyway, for the rest of you that head off to work, God's mercies will be new tomorrow. When you wake up, whether you think of it or not, God's mercies will be new tomorrow. I just love this. Why? Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, anybody here talk to yourself? I do. Do you listen to yourself? That's a whole separate discussion. But this is a good thing to say to yourself. Self, the Lord is my portion. Read it with me. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Wait and hope in Hebrew are two very similar words. There's different words, but they use they're translated interchangeably. I bring this to mind and I have hope. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. God himself, not what he does, not heaven, God himself is our portion. You know, when I minister to people that have lost a loved one, they will sometimes talk about heaven and they imagine what heaven is like, and I listen. I don't really know totally what heaven is like. Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about what heaven is like. But what I do see, the glimpses of it from Isaiah, the glimpses of it in Revelation, it's not like they're talking about. It's something really different. It's awesome beyond our comprehension. But the Lord, when we get to the end of Revelation, not to jump ahead, Bible study group people, but who's the light? The Lamb is the light. He's it. It's more than symbolic. He really is. He's the light. Heaven is all about one person, Jesus. Yes, I look forward to seeing my loved ones. That will be a great reunion. My dad will be singing up there. What I'm curious is when my dad, a few of you remember my dad singing up here. What did he do? Yeah, they're doing it. My dad would sing like this. He'd get inspired and go up on his toes, except he was only this high. And he'd get so inspired because we sang quartets and he led worship. He'd forget the words. He didn't care. He'd make up his own words and they were better anyway. And, you know, those of us that sang with him, we chuckle about that. But he was focused on his Savior, Jesus. Jesus was real to him, and he knew Jesus himself was the reward. They are new every morning. Therefore, I will wait. Jeremiah continues, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait. What? Oh, why did they put that word in? I should have said, it is good to wait for the salvation of the Lord, and I would have said amen, but it says how? Quietly. When I was young and out of, not really out of control, but anyway, my mother would do something for me that I couldn't stand. Yeah, and we had spankings. I didn't like those either. But you know what else she made me do? Go sit quietly. Oh. She should have gone to prison for that. But anyway, go and sit quietly. It's good to do that, to be quiet. Last weekend, we did a brief camping trip to Western Maine, up to Andover. And it was Lois and I and our son and his wife, Jeff and Teresa. And in this fairly large campground, we're over in a corner and there's nobody and there's nothing. And when the stars came out that night between the clouds, there was no, it's in Andover. Anyone driven through Andover, Maine? There's nothing there. A couple nice looking buildings and then you're through it. And there's no lights from any towns or cities. You're just out there. And we were just out there, and it was quiet. There wasn't wind. There wasn't anything. except then it started to rain, and our RV has one of these new plastic roofs. I don't like them because it sounds like there's popcorn going all night on the roof. It's a terrible thing. Praise God for the days of metal roof campers. Amen? Preach it. Okay. So Jeremiah found hope. I have found hope in this verse. But people are discouraged. And people, if you tell someone this, they will probably look at you cross-eyed or just walk away. They say, man, what's going on? And I'll say, well, God's in control. Not doing a very good job, is he? Well, I'm not sure you know or I know totally what he is doing right now. So a lack of knowledge doesn't mean we should quickly condemn him because we don't know all things. But this world is still under God's control. Some of you know this because I've said it repeatedly. If you're going to study Revelation, what other book should you read with it? There's a hint. Daniel. Daniel, of course, predates Revelation by 350, 400 years. No big deal because God's outside of time, so he can reveal what he wants to whom whenever he wants to. And you will see parallels in Daniel's visions to some of what John sees. But this declaration really solidifies what's going on even in our time today because Daniel lives in a bad time and in a bad place. Teenager taken captive. He had nasty things done to him to make him the way it was. He is set up, in a sense, for failure, even though he was seen as smart and all this stuff. And the kings that he serves under find out he is unique in so many ways because he just doesn't follow what they think they say he should do. He just goes, no, if I die, I die. His friends are the same way if we die, but we may not. We serve a living God. But this is a summary statement that we would fall under the category of God's sovereignty. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. That doesn't mean he doesn't value you. He does value you. But I'm saying if you took all the power of the world and stood it against God, he's not fazed by it. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is the God that loves me. This is the God that loves you. He loves you. He knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows if you're discouraged. He knows if you're on cloud nine. He knows all that stuff. But he's here, and he's real, and he cares, and he's got a plan, and he's working it out. So the band's going to come up and sing, Don't Worry, Be Happy. No, they're not. Not. We just haven't got the right voices or percussion to do that. And the hard part is, if I introduce this thought to you, now this song will be in your head the rest of the day, and if you sing it out loud going home, you will be in trouble. You'll have to settle for McDonald's or whatever. So don't worry, be happy. Here's why I'm concerned about what's going on in the world, but I'm not worried about it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, there's a couple things we can do. Prayer and petition with what? Thanksgiving. Present your request to God. And here's the net result. In ministry over the years, Lois has printed verses on the size of menu cards, and she decorates them. But this is one of the verses she prints them and makes them up, and we give them to a lot of people. Why? Because of verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, not my peace. Remember Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. It's something different. Well, it transcends, and it has a very strong protective effect. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're on the phone with someone this week and trying to steer them in navigating through some really difficult family things. And they said some things like, wow, how do you figure this out? And I said, well, I don't figure it out. I've been a long time in the Bible and a long time working with people. I don't have any. Did you study psychology in college? No, I would have flunked. But I've studied my Bible enough. I need to study it more. But this works. This is it. If we come to Jesus, it works. If we feed our minds on Jesus, there is a protection there. There's a safety there. Well, guard your hearts and your minds. If things get worse, and they very well might, you will need some protection for your mind and your heart. And that's in Jesus and in His Word. Need hope? Who doesn't? This is part of Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus. It starts up at verse 12. What, Lois, help me. The prayer starts at what? 12, yeah. It goes down through here. Starts at 12. And then he finishes his prayer, praying for the people in Ephesus, whom he knew. He finishes this with this very powerful, we call it a benediction or a blessing. But this, again, has been a verse over the last couple thousand years that have helped innumerable Christians who had to face or deal with stuff that was way beyond them, way beyond them. Now, to him, who is the him he's referring to? You can guess. You'll probably, Sunday school, if we had children's church, John Anderson would have it a lot. He'd ask a question, and the kids would say, Jesus. What's your favorite color? Jesus. You want candy? Jesus. They think it's the right answer to everything. So it is the right answer here. Now, to him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Great line from the first Star Wars movie. Anyone know where I'm going, Star Wars fans? Luke is talking to Han Solo about the Millennium Falcon. They got to rescue Princess Leia. And he says, there'll be a reward, the reward, more than you can imagine. And Han Solo says, I don't know, I can imagine quite a lot. So this is beyond, though, what you can imagine. Now my kids will correct me, I didn't do the quote right, but anyway. All we ask or imagine, according to what? Good theology? It helps. Good Bible study? It helps. A Christian home, a good church? Helps, 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 helps. But more than that, to His power that is at work where? In me, in you. He's at work in us. We were joking in music practice this morning because I made a mistake. And one of the singers, not Rod, so I won't use their name, one of the singers, one of the singers got after me in humor. Hey, that's my part. And then we have another joke that when we were doing church outside during COVID, we were doing a new song and we were supposed to do one thing. And this is me. The other singer didn't do it right. And I literally said out loud into the PA, no! And so now when we practice, that comes up a lot. We're just practicing. No, that doesn't work. So anyway, we need power inside us. What changes us? So, and we have talked about this because other than a very young, talented drummer that's here today, and no offense to those that are much younger than I am, we basically have an older worship team. And we are working on an audition outline so if we can recruit others to help with our worship team. But we're trying to make it as impossible to pass as... So anyway, job security, you know how that is. No, it's not that bad. But you have to get along. You have to listen to correction. You have to work with each other. And when you do, it's awesome. Doesn't mean we don't make a lot of mistakes, but we do better than if we did it the wrong way. More than we ask or imagine, His power that's work within us. And then Paul just rips out praise. He just goes, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Quickly, where was Paul? House arrest, Rome, facing trial before Caesar, possible execution. That's what I'd write. It isn't what we'd write. Dear people in Ephesus, I'm miserable. Send over some chocolate. You know, you'd write these other things because you'd be, oh, pity me. But it's not, Paul doesn't do, oh, pity me. Why? Jesus is in him. So we're going to close with a song that many of you probably haven't heard because it was a popular Christian song like 30 years ago. So it's fallen into the class of old stuff. I remember hearing it and liking it, but the second verse that they had in the original, I just didn't connect with. And somehow,
my brother Reg, a few of you remember my brother Reg, he's out in Arizona now. But Reggie is a poet, musician. He writes songs. He's written a lot of songs. So Reg heard this song, and I remember him sitting with me and saying, does that second verse work for you? I went, no, it doesn't. He says, well, listen to this. I wrote another one. And then he sang it to me. Here goes emotions. I went, Reg, God gave you that. And it was true 30 years ago, and it's still true today. My brother's got Alzheimer's. That's why, if he's watching, I love you, bro. I'm going to fly out and see you and give a bad time. So he knows his memory isn't all that it was. And it's a struggle. He knows it's a struggle. But I'll tell you what he can remember, his songs. And he can be... No, it wasn't. No, there are other people that make mistakes, but he won't on this song. So once we've sung it a little bit, you'll get the flow of the chorus. So here we go.